appreciate your gusto in singing. Thank you for that this morning. Join me, if you would, in the book of Ruth this morning. The book of Ruth, chapter number 4. Winding down our series in the book of Ruth, a short book. Just a couple more weeks left, and we'll be concluding this series. It's interesting, the book of Ruth, it really begins with a series of tragedies. Chapter 1 showed Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, in a bad situation. She'd left her home country. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her two sons. And then, in making a decision to go back to her homeland, back to Israel, she lost one of her daughter-in-laws as well. Ruth, though, stayed with Naomi. She even made this commitment. She said, "Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." She said, "Where thou diest, I will die. Will I die?" Excuse me. And this first portion of Ruth is a sad, sad picture. And what it presents for us is it presents in very graphic detail just what happens in lives that are lived outside of the will of God. That was what Naomi was doing. She was living outside of the will of God. She was backslidden. In fact, she would come back to her home country and she would call herself bitter. Bitter. And though backslidden, this family introduces Ruth to Jehovah. In chapter 2, Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, Judah, to Naomi's home country. Ruth goes into the field to glean just enough grain to keep her and Naomi alive. And it's against this backdrop of tragedy and trial that we're introduced to a man named Boaz. And all throughout Ruth, he's referred to as the kinsman. A near relative to Naomi's husband who had passed away. And this near relative, this Boaz, was a man who could ease their struggle. Naomi begins to look at this as God's hand in their lives. And God is actively involved in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And aren't you thankful in 2023 that God is actively involved in your life and in my life? And often we don't even perceive that God is moving and working in our lives. Yet I would remind you with great conviction that, child of God, God is at work in your life even today. In chapter 3, we find a message of great hope, and all of chapter 3 kind of takes place, as it were, in the cover of darkness, as Ruth met with Boaz in the evening after he'd finished threshing all of the grain that had been gathered throughout the harvest, and tells Boaz of her wish to be redeemed, to be married, for Boaz to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer, to carry on a name of the deceased, to purchase the property, that it stay within the same tribe, and on we could go. Ruth went home to Naomi, and Naomi urged her. She said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And that's how it is. When a guy likes a woman, he's going to do whatever it takes to get the business done so that they can be married, so they can be together. Isn't that right, sweetheart? She, I don't know. Okay. Naomi shows us some wonderful female intuition, no doubt that was honed over a lifetime, and understanding that Boaz was going to get to the work. He's going to get to work trying to get this situation sorted out, and he's going to want to settle this matter quickly. And so she says to Ruth, "Just sit still." And chapter 3 left us in kind of a dramatic point. Ruth and Boaz were wanting to get married. Boaz seeking to exercise the right of the kinsman redeemer. But we find out at the end of chapter number 3 that there is a closer relative, a closer kinsman
and he had priority of redeeming all of Elimelech's property and land and continuing the family name. And this short book of the Bible, we get to watch the kinsman redeemer work on behalf of these widow women, exercising the rights and duties involved. And he truly does make a difference in their lives. And Boaz is an Old Testament picture, a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly was our kinsman redeemer. This morning, that brings us to our text in Ruth chapter number 4. If you're able and if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand with me this morning? We'll begin reading in Ruth chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." We're going to get into, in the coming weeks, that whole transaction and all of that. But tonight, this morning, I couldn't really get past these first few verses, seeing Boaz's actions on behalf of Ruth. And this morning, I think, down through the pages of Scripture, we find in an obscure city, in an obscure place, an obscure person named Boaz. And I think we learn a lesson this morning. Boaz is going to teach us a lesson. I've simply titled this morning's message, A Lesson on Doing the Right Thing. It's just a lesson about doing the right thing. Heavenly Father, would you bless the few moments that we spend around your word, and as your word goes forth, may it be practical and powerful and personal. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. And now let's make sure, before we get started, when I talk about doing the right thing, I don't have time for a pep talk, right? This isn't what you would find on much of religious TV, where they're just challenging you to be the champion that's inside of you. That's not what this is. So when I use the phrase doing the right thing, right off the bat, we're not talking about what the world thinks of when they say doing the right thing. We're talking about doing the right thing in the realm of, in the context of Scripture this morning. So we come to Ruth chapter number 4, verse number 1. After her meeting with Boaz that evening, early in the morning, Boaz has sent Ruth home. Again, he's loaded her down with blessing and grain for her and Naomi. And then Boaz makes his way to town to meet with this closer relative, this nearer kinsman, we would say. He's gone with the hope of marriage. He'd gone to seek redemption on Ruth's behalf, and it was his blossoming love for her that compelled him to make the trip that day. It was his desire, his love for Ruth, that compelled him to do the right thing. I read a story about a funeral director who had asked a new minister in the area to preach a funeral for a person. This person had no friends, no money, and no known relatives. And so this young minister responded eagerly. And the directions to the cemetery, however, were very vague. It was simply 8 miles into the woods. It was set for 2 p.m. And after getting lost and being 45 minutes late, this young minister finally saw two men leaning over their shovel handles near a hole taking a break. And he thought, this must be it. So he ran over to the hole and began to speak a few appropriate words about the deceased. And one of the men with the shovel said, Amen. And the young minister began to preach even more earnestly. And The second man encouraged the young minister, saying, "Preach it." So after some 30 minutes of hard preaching, the young preacher felt so proud of himself and began walking away. And it was then one of the two men stopped him and said, "Sir, we don't know who you are, but we've never in our entire career heard such a message over burying a septic tank." The moral of the story is that you may be doing a good thing, but it doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. Boaz was determined to do the right thing. Doing the right thing reveals some things about the person doing it. And this morning, I think it reveals some things for us this morning. When we talk about doing the right thing in the context of Scripture, doing the right thing reveals a genuine concern for others. A genuine concern for others. What caught my mind primarily at the beginning of this passage was the fact that Boaz went to the gate. What was the big deal about going to the gate? It's not as though he walked up to white picket fence with a gate hanging hanging from the fence as you entered into someone's garden. No, this was the main central location where citizens would gather and business would be done. The law would be administered. In a place like this, in this time period, it was a spacious area, and it was made that way on purpose. The towns and the cities of that day were built in very compact fashion, and the roads would often be cramped and narrow and not very well lit. There'd be no place for people to congregate. And so they gathered at the gate, where the architecture often on purpose would provide places for them to gather to conduct business. It served as both the marketplace and a civic center where the law was administered and business was conducted. The gate of the city was the place where the esteemed and honorable men of the city gathered and sat. It was a combination of city council chamber. It was a combination of city council chamber and courtroom. It was a public place where the intents of men were revealed. If you remember, there are many different gates in Scripture, and the one that always jumps out to me was Lot was sitting at a gate of a city where he never should have been. And you know what it did? It identified Lot as agreeing with that city, as being a part of that city of Sodom. It was a place of prominence. It was the primary entrance, a place most protected, a place most vulnerable in all of the city. In the law of Moses, it was part of the community affairs of the city. In the law of Moses, parents would bring a rebellious child. They were told to bring that child to the gate where the elders would examine the evidence and pass severe judgment. Scripture tells us to control the gates of one's enemies was to conquer the city. Part of the blessing to Abraham from the Lord was the promise that thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. The gates of his enemies. I think we also, this is a side note, I think we also get a picture in Scripture that spiritually, in our spiritual lives, there are many gates in our lives as well. We could talk about, we won't spend much time on it today, but there's the gate of your eyes, what gets into your eyes. There's the gate of your ears. There's the gate of your heart, and there's the gate of your mind. Much of Satan's attacks and much of the warfare going on in the world today and in your spiritual life and mine, much of it begins in the mind. And guess what? Just as an opposing army would lay siege to a city and they would attack that gate, guess what? Your adversary today is laying siege to those gates in your life. You can't hardly look at anything anymore on television, on the internet. You might have gone there with the most honest of intentions, and some ad or some stupid thing will pop up with the most scantily clad individual on it, and you can't hardly do anything without the devil attacking your eye gate. And you can't, you I can still hear some of the popular songs of my day. And I can still hear some of the popular music in my day. And as I remember those tunes and I remember the words, I remember thinking, man, that is a terrible, terrible song. No matter how catchy the words were. Do you realize in our world today, I don't think there's one contemporary artist that has your family's best interest in mind. And they're really anymore. That whole FCC thing is hogwash, because they can literally say whatever they want to about the relationship between a husband and wife, or tear down a family, or tear down that relationship, or tear down the home, or defame God and His Word, and no one really says a word about it. You know what that is? That is a direct assault against one of the gates in your body. Our adversary would seek to assault those gates. It's a place where control is vital. That was all free. Boaz went to the gate because he was determined to act in accordance with the law, because of what it meant for his people, because of what it implied for the children of Israel. But he also went to the gate because he was determined to do the right thing for a poor, hopeless, helpless widow named Ruth. One man said, "You can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him." And Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And don't misunderstand me here this morning, but by this point, Boaz and Ruth were both moving towards marriage, but they were not about to be swept away in emotion. Boaz faced a very real temptation. I believe that Boaz was most likely in his late 40s to early 50s. Ruth would have been several years younger, most likely in her 30s somewhere, I believe. They were adults. Many people would have just said, "Boaz, she loves you. You love her. Don't go to the gate. You don't know what might happen at the gate. Marry that girl." But you know why Boaz didn't do that? Because that was the wrong thing to do. It was the wrong... Here, let me help you this morning. Let me help you young men this morning. Let me help you older folks this morning, you more mature folks this morning. I want to remind you of some things. Do you know that wrong is wrong even if you don't get caught? Do you know that wrong is wrong even if you think you're doing it for a good cause? Do you know that wrong is wrong even if others are doing worse things? You know that wrong is still wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience? Boaz faced a very real temptation. They were adults. Who was going to say anything? Well, Boaz understood that you might not say anything, and I might not say anything, but he knew that God would have meant something to God. Boaz understood. Listen, Boaz understood a very simple principle that our world has utterly thrown out the window. That wrong is always wrong. Isn't that true? It's always wrong to do wrong. It's always right to do right. That's a simple phrase. Boaz went to the gate because it was the right thing to do. And he was committed to doing the right thing for someone who could do nothing on his behalf. I would remind you, remember at this point, Boaz went to the gate because it was the right thing to do, but remember, at this point, he still could have lost her. Boaz was determined to see Ruth cared for, to see the needs of her family were fulfilled, to see that God's law was honored, even if it meant losing her himself. Our natural tendency, the natural tendency of man is to be very self-centered. We make everything revolve around us, around what we get out of it. And we could say, well, Boaz is an older gentleman. He's never been married. He might have been in a rush or a hurry to get married, but his desire to get married didn't overwhelm, didn't outweigh his desire to do what was right. Boaz looked out for Ruth's ultimate good. Despite her past, despite her homeland, despite her baggage, he wasted no time in getting to the gate because important business was conducted at the gate. You know, before we go on too far, I want to remind you that there's another door, there's another gate in Scripture. It's in John chapter 10. Jesus said that He is the door in verse number 9. You know what that word door also means? It means gate. Means gate. And He says, by Me, He said, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm thankful for our Savior who is the gate, who looked out for my ultimate good. John 14, He would go on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. What we might say, what He's saying there is, you can get saved, but you got to come through the right gate, through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for a Savior who looked out for my ultimate good. Despite my background, despite my sin. We sing a song in the chorus. It talks about amazing love. And I was thinking about that. And the first verse, he asked this question. Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? And then he talks about in the chorus, he said, amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He's the gate. Important business is conducted at the gate. Doing the right thing, we learn this lesson from Boaz. It reveals a genuine concern for others. I think doing the right thing reveals genuine Christ-like character. It reveals genuine Christ-like character. Boaz, we learn, was a man of integrity. Integrity, one man wrote, is one of several paths. He said, it distinguishes itself from the others because it is the right path and the only one on which you will never get lost. Boaz here was not trying to secure a shady deal or a backroom deal. The right thing to do never requires any subterfuge. It's simple and direct. He went to the gate. He proclaimed his intentions before the elders. He wanted to ensure that all was done according to the law. He wanted his marriage to be legitimate. He wished Ruth to be cared for, Naomi to be cared for. And because he was such a man of integrity, because he was concerned about the law, he was also a man of spiritual integrity. He's concerned with being right before God. Unwilling to simply allow himself to rush off in a great swell of emotions. And he's not about to encourage this young girl to do the same. So it's as though he's telling her, we're going to do the right thing. How many today, folks, how many life-altering decisions have been made without thinking to ask, is this the right thing to do? What would God do? What does God's Word say? Listen, just because you think this person or that person, they might be the whole package, they might look right on the outside, whatever it is, you might get a warm, fuzzy feeling in the pit of your stomach, you might have had a great surge of emotion, whatever it is, we ought to always ask, what is the right thing to do? What would God have me do? Boaz knew it was always right to do right. He knew it was always right to do right, whether he felt like it or not. Our world is in dire need of Christians who will do what's right. So are you saying, you might ask, so Pastor, do you think there are some Christians who've compromised their beliefs in order to go along with this world? I absolutely think so. I absolutely do. I absolutely do. It would be good for me. I'll put my name there first. It would be good for me and you and us as a church. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we would simply do right, simply seek God, do right, even if you're at the end of your strength, do right, even if you're exhausted. Do right. Listen, and this is applicable to our world today. Do right, even if it feels like no one else is. Do right. Won't you do right? Listen, I'll remind you, in our world today, you might be the only one doing what's right at your job, in your neighborhood, around your friends. It's okay to do what's right. It's okay to obey God. It's okay to follow God. It's okay to have some biblical standards. It's okay to live by biblical convictions. It's okay, young men, to do what's right. Listen, young men, let me tell you, and I'm telling all of us, do what's right whether anybody else does it or not. Please, do what's right. You might be the only one doing it. There are too many people that are willing to give in or give up or cut corners. Church family, we need to do what's right. As I got thinking about this, I thought of the ultimate example of the one who did right, and that was Jesus. He did what was right. He was tempted by Satan to avoid the cross, to avoid God's plan. The multitude wanted to make him a king. But he refused temptation. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. He knew what was right. He came to provide our redemption. He didn't cut corners when it meant going to the cross. He didn't cut corners when it came to his suffering. He didn't avoid responsibility when it meant providing for our salvation. Jesus' life was not one that was hidden or lived in the shadows. Listen, I'll remind you today, though those documentaries want to tell you, they're not discovering anything new about Jesus because it's all recorded right there. There was no secret relationships. There's no secret children. There's no secret wives that Jesus... No, how do I know that? The Bible says that. Why do you suppose I know that? Because Jesus was willing to do what was right. His life is open for all of us to see. His teaching, His ministry, His miracles, the cross, the empty tomb, the ascension, all pointing to the fact that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. But also all that He did was to honor God, to do what was right, to bring glory to His heavenly Father, to do the right thing before God. Doing the right thing reveals genuine concern for others, reveals genuine character, and then it reveals a genuine walk with God. A genuine walk with God. As I mentioned up to this point, even up to this point, Boaz still could have lost Ruth. But there's another reason Boaz wanted to do what he did. It's because the law of God demanded it. And Boaz was committed to doing things God's way. This going to the gate revealed a man that was solely interested in doing things God's way. And here was a man who didn't just in the night or didn't just on a whim decide to do what God wanted him to do. No, this was a man who had already committed long ago that whether anyone else was doing it, whether anyone else was standing for right, whether anyone else was speaking the truth, Boaz long ago had committed that I'll obey God. And we find that revealed in the fact that he was willing to lose Ruth to obey God. Means long before he had surrendered his will above to God above everything else, that no matter how bad, back in chapter number 1, I'm reminded of this again, that Elimelech left Israel and went to Moab because the famine, oh no, there's a famine. Guess who stayed in Israel? Boaz did. Why? Because that was the promised land, the land God had promised to His people. That was Boaz's land, and God promised that there'd be lean times and there'd be harvest, and Boaz was to remain faithful to God. And long before we get to Ruth chapter 4, we find a man who had already surrendered, who had already committed to God's best, even if it meant enduring a famine, even if it meant losing a wife. He knew it was always better, it was always right to obey God. That's a hard statement to make when you're going through a famine. That's a hard statement to make when your wife might not be there in the morning. That's a hard statement to make when there's no money to pay the bills. That's a hard statement to make when your car just broke down. Boaz had determined already that he was going to honor God. He was a godly man. Boaz was a gracious man. Over and over we see a man of compassion, a man of wisdom, a man of grace in his dealings with his hired servants, and his dealings with Ruth. He was a godly gentleman. He cared about her in spite of her past, in spite of what the community may have thought about her, in spite of what she could offer him. He was gracious to her. Because he was a gracious and godly man, he was primarily interested in obeying and glorifying God. We could jump ahead a little bit. We'd find that this other kinsman, this closer kinsman, he was interested. We read in our text, Boaz said, "Are you willing to redeem all this stuff?" And he said, "I am." He saw property, he saw possessions, he saw profit, all those things. But then Boaz tells him, he says, "Well, when you do, you've got to redeem Ruth too, and you've got to raise up seed to Elimelech. You've got to continue the family line." And then he says, whoa, hold on. That's too far. Won't do that. I'm thankful that when it came to my redemption, to my salvation, that Jesus understood the responsibility. That he wasn't interested in providing only a partial redemption. He wasn't willing to provide salvation for just a select few. No, he came to fully satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, it's interesting. We'll get into this later on in future messages. But from about Ruth chapter 2, verse number 1, until about verse 13 of this chapter 4, Boaz is the center of attention. But by the time we get to chapter number 4, the focus begins to change back to Ruth. We find that Ruth's life changed that day at the gate, and she didn't even know it. She'd faced so much despair and so much disappointment, but all of that was about to be behind her. All of that was about to be behind her. What about you this morning? What about you this morning? Do you know the kinsman redeemer? Do you know my Savior? Do you know my Jesus? I remind you that the Bible talks about two gates in the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. Two other gates. The Bible talks about one of those gates is wide. One of those gates is well used. One of those gates is well worn. Many find it. Many use the wide gate. But the Bible also said it leads to destruction. It tells us that in that same passage that there's a narrow gate. It says, however, it says, "Few there be that find it, but all can use it." And the Bible says it leads to life. I remind you, just as Jesus told us in John chapter 10 that he is the gate, I remind you, don't miss this gate today. I remind you, just as we mentioned the important business that was taking place between Boaz and these men, important business takes place at the gate. I remember that day at the gate where I had a choice of whether going down to that wide gate or the narrow gate. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and I realized I was a sinner. I realized I was in need of a Savior. And guess what? I'll never see that wide gate. Important business is conducted at the gate. How about you, church member? Believer this morning, what about you? Are you doing the right thing? Boaz gives us a very concise lesson this morning on doing the right thing. Doing the right thing means we're looking out, we're loving, we're serving, we're looking out for God's best for one another. Doing the right thing means developing Christ-like character, pursuing after godliness, fleeing from temptation, fearing sin. Listen, giving in to sin is not an option for the child of God. We need you to stand. We need to be courageous to do the right thing. Doing the right thing means loving and serving one another. Developing Christ-like character means developing a genuine walk with God. In our world today, our world, our society doesn't need more programs, doesn't need more government aid, doesn't need any of that stuff. What the world needs today is a New Testament church filled with Bible believers who will stand for God's word and who will do what's right no matter what the world says. Are you willing to do the right thing? Boaz was determined to get to the gate to do the right thing. Doing the right thing reveals a lot about a person. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed? And you might be doing the good thing, like that old preacher boy at the beginning of the message, but you might not be doing the right thing. You might not be doing a good thing, doing a right thing. How's your service? How's your care? How's your love for others? How's your character? How's your walk with God this morning? Father, would you be with a few moments that we spend here in an invitation, inviting us to examine our hearts before you as your Spirit moves and speaks to our hearts? Would you do a real work as we examine our hearts before you? In Jesus' name, amen.